In part one of this conversation, Dr. Nathan Busnitz and Dr. Abner Chow explain why they are cessationists, why they believe certain gifts of the Spirit ceased 2,000 years ago. In this episode, the second half of that conversation, they look at the spiritual gifts that have not ceased. You'll hear how the Holy Spirit is working today in the lives of every believer, and the unique gifts the Lord gives each member of the body of Christ. To get the conversation started, here's Dr. Busnitz.
Welcome back to the Legacy Room podcast. I'm Nathan Busnitz, and I'm joined by Abner Chow. And on our last podcast, we were talking a little bit about the issue related to spiritual gifts. Specifically, we were talking about the continuationist / cessationist issue, and that's a bit of a mouthful. Today, though, we want to talk a little bit more positively about those gifts that have continued, gifts that the Lord has given to the church through the sovereign disbursement of the Holy Spirit. And we see passages like, for example, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Actually, at the end of verse 10, it talks about how the risen Christ gave gifts to his church, and then he identifies categories of gifted men. And as we talked about last time, we would see apostles and prophets as being limited to the first century of church history, but categories like evangelists, pastors, teachers, these would be examples of the kind of gifts that God has given to his church. If we look at 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, we see lists of those gifts, and some of those gifts were temporary sign gifts or extraordinary gifts, but others are gifts that have continued. In fact, in 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11, we have some kind of basic categories. We have certainly sign gifts, which are the extraordinary gifts that were temporary, but in 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, we have speaking gifts and serving gifts. And then maybe the passage that, in addition to 1 Corinthians 12, gives us the most extensive list of gifts, especially gifts that have continued, would be Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 7. And there the Apostle Paul, he does mention prophecy, which we would put in that temporary category, at least in terms of the reception and proclamation of new revelation from God. But he mentions other gifts, gifts like serving and leadership and administration and helps. Abner, I think it might be helpful, just as we start out, for you to reiterate even what you so helpfully and concisely defined for us last time. When we talk about spiritual gifts, what is it that we're even talking about? And we really want to be practical on this particular episode. How can we help people who are thinking through the issue of spiritual gifts? How can we help them come to understand what these gifts are and why they were given?
Yeah. So having talked about what has not continued, we need to definitely affirm what does, because the Spirit is active to this very day in our lives. And in doing so, when we think about spiritual gifts, we are not just talking about talents that any individual may or may not have, a believer or an unbeliever. The spiritual gifts are indicative, as 1 Corinthians 12 reminds us, that the Spirit has done a work in our lives. He has chosen what we would be enabled to do, and he has transformed us and empowered us to be able to achieve those very ends. And they are unique to the work of the church. They are unique to the life and ministry of the church. So when we're talking about leadership or administration or about helps, we're not just talking that you're a helpful person overall anywhere and you were always this way before you became saved or after. No, this is something exceptional. This is something additional. You may have been a helpful person. You may have had the gift of administration, or you may be gifted from a natural standpoint in administration before, but there is just something unique, an intensification, or actually something completely, utterly distinctive about how you can operate within the context of the church. And that is not just about ability. That's part of it. but it is about capacity. It is about one's heart and motivation in it all. It is about how one has discernment in it to do all those things to glorify the Lord. There is a uniqueness to this that is so clearly spiritually and supernaturally discerned and visible. That's the nature of spiritual gifts. And in part, what spiritual gifts do as they accomplish the ministry of the church and why they're even called spiritual gifts to begin with, like in Ephesians chapter 4, is that Paul quotes from Psalm 69 and says that God, in his victory over sin and Satan and death, has ascended on high, taken captivity captive, and given gifts to men. These are the spoils of war, so to speak. They are a demonstration that Christ has had victory and that he has had victory over Satan. And one of the things that Satan has done in the past and the consequences of sin is to divide us, to pit humanity against humanity. And what the spiritual gifts do, and there's the calling of this in Ephesians chapter 4, is to unite us. It is to build us together into one body. And so when we're talking about the gift of hospitality, when we're talking about the gift of service, when we're talking about those speaking gifts like of teaching, they produce the work of unity and a love that is far deeper and richer and more compelling than anything this world could ever offer. And that is facilitated by what the Spirit is doing in people's lives so that they, beyond their own normal capacity, can do these kinds of actions, which bring such fellowship, such warmth, such integration that happens within the church, that we are knit together, just like Ephesians 4 says, like a body of Christ, because that's exactly what we are. That's what spiritual gifts do, and it has a massive significance because the church doesn't just have a witness before the world, amen to that, but it even has a witness to the supernatural realm. Angels long to look into these things, as Peter says, and Paul reminds us that the church is the manifold panoply of the wisdom of God to the powers and the authorities, even in the heavenly places. And so our activity there and being able to serve in ways that we would all admit, I could never have done this on my own, is indicative of the unique working of God, and it gives Christ and the Spirit all the glory.
Yeah, well, a couple things. I love the fact that you started by just reiterating and reinforcing the fact that as cessationists, which is our conviction in terms of the theological position on the sign gifts, that we are so committed to and eager to celebrate the true work of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is at work in the church. He's at work in the world, convicting the world of sin. He's at work in the hearts of sinners, regenerating them, bringing them to saving faith, incorporating them into the body of Christ, sanctifying them through the word, completing the act of adoptions into the family of God, sealing them for the future, sanctifying them through the truth of the word that he inspired and illumines, pointing them to Christ and conforming them into the image of Christ. The work of regeneration itself is truly a miracle. It's a miracle that we celebrate every time a sinner who was dead in his sins is made alive by the power of God. This is an incredible thing, and I think it's so helpful to start there because as cessationists, we need to be careful not to swing the pendulum so far that we miss or ignore or fail to celebrate the true work that the Spirit is doing all the time around us. And of course, the Spirit points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the most wonderful celebration of the Spirit's work is actually to worship our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus. So I love that emphasis. The other thing that I appreciate about what you articulated there, Abner, was the distinction between natural gifting and spiritual giftedness, which is something that the Lord gives to us as believers so that 1 Corinthians 12, so that we can be an effective part of the body of Christ. I even think of Ephesians 4, it's so that we can do the work of the ministry until the body is built up into maturity and so that we honor the head who is the Lord Jesus. That illustration in 1 Corinthians 12 is so vivid, where Paul talks about how a body is made up of all these different parts. Not everyone is gifted the same way, but the unique way in which God gifts his children is so that when they cooperate together as the body, they are able to actually accomplish that which he has intended and bring him honor and glory. You know, one of the spiritual gifts that I think so vividly illustrates the dramatic nature of what the Spirit does in the heart of someone who he converts and brings to saving faith in Christ is the gift of generosity. And you and I were talking a little bit before our podcast about some of the ministry supporters of the university and seminary, the master's university and seminary, and the way in which some of these dear saints sacrifice so much in order to joyfully and generously participate in the ministry here through their financial giving or through giving of their time and talents and those kinds of things. And it's just so counterintuitive to normal human nature for someone to operate like that, and such a clear evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. So let's talk a little bit about when it comes to these spiritual gifts, speaking gifts, gifts like teaching, preaching, serving gifts, gifts like the gift of discernment, the gift of leadership, the gift of administration, the gift of mercy, the gift of generosity. How can somebody who says, hey, I know I'm a Christian, I know that God saved me, I know because I love the Lord Jesus Christ and I see the work of the Spirit in my own life, but I'm not sure what my spiritual gift is. You're a pastor, Abner, at our church. You pastor people in the Sojourners Fellowship Group. You pastor students here at the Master's University. If someone comes to you and says, Pastor Abner, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Can you help me? How do you pastor that person with that question?
Yeah, Nathan, love this question. And I love the observation even about the exceptional nature illustrated of spiritual gifts, illustrated by the gift of generosity. I just want to share one quick story about that because it is so compelling. You know, there's lots of people who do philanthropy in the world, and even auditors across the country, they're all trained in nonprofit organizations to understand the way that philanthropy should work. One of the things that one of the auditors told me when I was first working in the presidency role and having to go through those audit reports, he said, your donors are different. That's what he said to me. I've never seen something like this. I've never seen this level of dedication. I said, what do you mean? He says, well, there's always a transaction. A donor gives because they're interested in something, and then they expect something in return. And if they get enough return, then they go back and give more. And that's a fine model. I'm not criticizing it at all. And I think it's noble in a way for that to take place. But the auditor remarked, your donors are just rigorously committed to give whatever they can. And it causes an auditor a pause because they're wondering, where's the benefit? Is there some kind of back-end deal that's going on behind the scenes? Because no one could be this generous. No one can give money with no strings attached. No one can give so freely. No one can give so frequently. No one can just give and give and give and figure out, oh, well, I don't have any money to give right now, but I have some assets to give, and I don't have any these kinds of assets. I could give something else, because they're just so enthusiastic and zealous for the work of the Lord. Well, how do you account for that? And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in heart to do something where even an auditor says, I can see the difference. I can see the difference. Maybe there is some overlap because both people are being generous and both people kinds of people are giving, but there is such a remarkable distinction that it is unexplainable by norms. to account for what is happening. And I think generosity is a great illustration of what we're talking about as the difference between what naturally happens, quote unquote, and what supernaturally takes place by work of the Spirit. Well, when it comes to the whole question in pastoral ministry of people saying, what's my gift and what should I be doing with my life in the church? I think one thing I do is I just ask them, where would you love to serve? Where do you have a heart and a desire to serve? Serve the body of Christ. And somebody might say, I want to serve in children's ministry. Or somebody might say, I'd love to serve by talking with people. I'd love to serve by helping. I could help organize this. I think where people want to serve, the Lord will empower them to serve in a way that they never even realized could be possible for them. And that, from a pastoral, and this is a practical side of things, is often how I guide the conversation, as opposed to saying to somebody, well, let's do a survey and like let's take a litmus test or something, and you can check off this many boxes, and then, okay, this is the kind of spiritual gift you have. I rather see it, especially given Peter's very clear categories of speaking or serving, speaking or doing. Let's just start there. What would you like to do? Well, I'd like to help in this way. I'd like to do this. I'd like to do that. Great. Let's get you plugged in and let's see what the Lord does through you. And what I've noticed time after time, and we're so blessed to have the people we have at our church, is that they do things I can't even understand how they do it. It's so amazing. And they do it far better than I could ever imagine, and I could never picture myself doing it. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in them. Nathan, how do you approach the same question? I'm interested to hear. We're co-pastors. We pastor different fellowship groups. And so I just love to hear your own counsel as a pastor to learn from that.
Yeah. Well, I would send them to you. I would give them much the same answer. And the reason for that is when you look at 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, when you look at Romans 12, 3 through 7, or really 3 through 8, both of those passages connect the gifts directly and specifically to loving others within the body of Christ. Mm. So, for example, in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9 all the way to the end of the chapter, you have a specific emphasis on how to love others. So the gifts are given not for self-edification. The gifts, and that was the Corinthian confusion, they thought the gifts were so that they could show off and exhibit their own special talent in front of the rest of the congregation. And Paul has to correct them in 1 Corinthians. And the emphasis of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is also on love. I mean, chapter 13 really functions as the nucleus of that entire section. I see it as chiastic, where chapter 12 is about the gifts and chapter 14 is about the gifts, but chapter 13 is about the gravitational center of all of it. And right there in the middle of chapter 13, starting in verse 4 through verse 7, you have that passage which is often crocheted and hung as wall art or read at weddings, and it's all about love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not seek its own. Love rejoices in the truth. But it's not a wedding passage at all. It's a passage about how to apply spiritual gifts. So the purpose of the gifts, God gives you a gift so that you can be a gift to the church. And so when somebody comes and says, well, I don't know what my spiritual gift is, you're right to say, well, what's your desire to serve others? In what way do you want to serve your fellow brothers and sisters in the church? In what way do you want to be a gift to the church? Well, go do that. And as you go and do that, the Lord equips you to fulfill that desire to serve your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And suddenly over time, people begin to affirm, hey, you're really good at helping us administrate things. You're really good at showing affection and sympathy and demonstrating the love of Christ to others. Hey, you're really good at leading things. you're really good at helping with this or helping with that. And it's the affirmation of the body, other believers, seeing you engage in sacrificial service that actually affirms and confirms what your gifting is. But I also think it's significant that when we look at the different lists of the gifts in the New Testament, no list is identical to any other list, which gives us reason to think that maybe these lists are not constrained or confined to specific labels, but are more broad in the sense of don't worry so much about the label that you want to give to your desire to serve others in the body of Christ. Just serve. And as you do that, you will find joy in serving others, and the body of Christ will be built up in exactly the way that Paul so beautifully describes in 1 Corinthians 12. I do think it's interesting, even in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus, his third missionary journey. Of course, he wrote it to the Corinthian church in answer to questions and concerns that he had about what was happening in Corinth. And then he writes 2 Corinthians, and then he goes to Corinth, and it's from Corinth that he writes Romans. So his most extensive discussion about spiritual gifts is written in response to the Corinthians, and his second most extensive in Romans chapter 12 is written while he was with the Corinthians. So it is possible to be confused about spiritual gifts. The Corinthians were, and Paul helps them understand that it's not about seeking a label, and it's certainly not about seeking self-glory. It's about engaging in serving others in the body of Christ. And when you are a gift to others, that's when your spiritual gift becomes so evident.
Thanks for listening to The Legacy Room, a podcast from the Master's Seminary. For more information about the Master's Seminary, or to apply, go to tms.edu. We'll see you next time on The Legacy Room.